We're reading from Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. And we're in verse 15. Exodus chapter 1. And beginning in verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and see them, on the birth stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. Many things we see, maybe not as extreme as this, maybe things come across us in our daily walk where we must decide who we must listen to, who we must heed, who we must follow. Where does our conscience lead us? What do you do? Where do you start when you think what to think? What must I do to answer that question? These midwives knew where to start. But the midwives feared God. Not those made up images of ancient Egypt. They feared the Almighty. They feared Jehovah God. They feared the Creator God. They feared the one with whom we all have to do. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded. Don't let this slip so easily off our tongues here. As the king of Egypt, in his eyes the Almighty in Egypt, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. I don't believe, I may need to be stand corrected, I don't believe I've really heard these verses applied much from the pulpit. I think so much of scripture just gets moved on in a sermon and miss certain points, certain aspects which we should stop and think about. And I don't believe I've really heard much applied about this great faith of these women. And the midwives said to Pharaoh, what? You see, whenever we hear sermons about Exodus or Bible studies about Exodus, I think most of the time we hear about what Moses. They centre on Moses. It's all about Moses. Moses features a great deal. It's all about Moses and Aaron. But we see here, these midwives spoke to Pharaoh. They came before Pharaoh. They said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore, God dealt with the midwives. How did he deal with them? He dealt with the midwives, dealt well with them. And the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. Not bricks and mortar households. He blessed them with their own offspring. But not only that, I believe there, as we will see in a few moments, there's more to it than that. There was a spiritual element to that. And so Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. We should not be looking at verse 22 today. That needs to be tackled in greater depth. But as we look at these verses 15 to 21 today, we have a plain and simple title of this message. The enemy is under control. The enemy is there. But he is under control. Can only go so far. He is restrained. He roars. He roars. He frightens. He frets. But he's under control. You see, the enemy of Christ and his church is, we must remember and never forget this, we must see the reality of the experience of the child of God, the true child of God, the true child of God walking with Christ, by the way, walking in faith, walking in obedience to Christ, walking and not compromised in this world. He'll leave the ones compromised alone. He'll leave them alone. He's deceived them where he needs them to be. He doesn't need to attack them. But the enemy of Christ and his church is relentless. He is relentless in his pursuit and desire to destroy the work of redemption we see here, particularly in these verses in the Old Testament. For of course, the Redeemer has not come forth yet into the world. And he is relentless. He is relentless in his desire to destroy the work of redemption. Though it is always a futile aim. But do not be so naive as to imagine the devil will not stop. Sorry, do not be so naive as to imagine the devil will stop. For he will not stop. Do not be so naive. Do not be so foolish as to think that you can fight the devil. To imagine that he will stop his opposition and wicked persecution of Christ and his elect. Why? Why do we say this? Well, the Bible says he knows his time is short. And so he snarls, he rages. He knows. Just see from the example of those swine that had indeed come and been taken over by those demons in the New Testament, and those demons cried out to Jesus. They knew who he was. They addressed him with respect. The demons believe and tremble, because they know their time is short, and they say, let us be cast into the sea, because they know that the time is coming when they will be cast into the lake of fire. So he rages. And as we look again at this epic story of how God Almighty saved his people from bondage in great power with a mighty arm. And so great was the demonstration of his grace and power here. This constancy of opposition rolls on here. It continues on. It's continued on from when the devil fell and he was cast out of heaven. It's rolled on from when he came, and indeed our first parents, they were tempted, deceived and tempted, and they fell in the garden. And indeed in Adam we all fell. We're all made sinners and all died in Adam. It's continued on because God has revealed bit at a time what he will do, how he will do it, who it is who is to come and destroy all the works of the evil one. And so he is indeed in great fear. He comes against God's people and against the work of God. Exodus 1 here, you see, shows us this continued relentless attack upon God's work, which is futile. Before we continue though to see the sufferings of God's people here in Exodus 1, and the Lord's overruling in all these matters, be reminded of God's prophecy that tells the devil his time is short. What will happen that will indeed herald in the days which are the last days? What are the last days? When the Son of God came. When he came the first time. When he came into this world to destroy all the works of the evil one. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head." But this is no temporary bruise. This means he shall crush thy head underfoot, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Yes, he shall be pierced. He shall suffer. But he shall prevail. That there are two seeds in this world is clear from this first prophecy in Genesis 3. There are two seeds in this world. Two races in this world. You can have multiculturalism all you like, but there are only two races in this world. Two. Two seeds in this world. Once again, see, only two peoples. The people of God, elect in Christ from the foundation of the world, and the people of the wicked one. Thy seed. That's what God says, thy seed. Jesus said to those who did not believe, and indeed, because he went on to say, because they are not of his sheep, he said, "You are children of your father, the devil." Don't hear that very often, do you? The children of the woman in Christ and the children of their father, the devil. The two seeds only. The children of disobedience, they are called in Ephesians 2. And there is a spiritual war, a great conflict between Christ and his servants, and the devil and those among humanity who are the vessels, God says, fitted for destruction. The reprobate, passed over, rejected, under the just condemnation of their sin. At enmity they remain with God. And see in our text once again, although the evil one is very powerful indeed, very powerful and wise, cunning he is. Just read Genesis 3. Cunning, wise. Yes, he is. Yet he is limited in his power. He is limited in his knowledge. He is limited in his wisdom. He knows not all things. Away with this crazy, foolish, Pentecostal, mumbo jumbo that gives so much credit to the devil. Everything's the devil doing this. Everything's the devil doing that. We were even saying this in a conversation the other day. When it's actually it's our sin. It's our fault. Some things, negative things that come to pass. But it's always the devil did it. The devil got in. The devil knew what would happen. The devil doesn't know all things. That's bearing on devil worship. He doesn't know all things. Praise God, he doesn't. He doesn't know all things, you see. And so he's limited. He cannot devise anything without God's permission first. Just read Job 1. Cannot. He cannot. He has no power to do anything unless God permit it. Him, God Almighty, knowing the beginning from the end. For he brings the beginning and the end. And the devil is not almighty. He is always outsmarted, outthought, outfought by the Almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing God who has his way always. Why on earth is there not an amen this morning to that? Do we not believe in the sovereign God? Why do we sit on our hands and not cry out, amen, praise God for that? For this is always what the devil is trying to do, to destroy Christ. But all the devices of the devil by which he came against the Christ. How amazing is this? All the devices by which he came against Christ, seeking to stop him saving his people, was all according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Even the very sacrifice of his lifeblood at the cross. Amen? Yes? Is there an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. The first thing we see here in this portion of Exodus 1 is this. There is nothing new. There is nothing new. As from the beginning when sin came into the world, the enemy of God and his people, the enemy of God's people, has sought to destroy any chance of the Saviour coming forth. You just need to look no further than Genesis 4. He sought to destroy the life of Cain. This sinful man, this wicked man, Cain. The devil thinks he's the firstborn. He's the child of the woman who it must obviously be Eve. Then he seeks to destroy Abel, who's clearly shown as the righteous one. Of course, Hebrews 11 tells us Abel was worshipping the Lord his righteousness. And it goes on and on and on down through the centuries. But God is on his throne. God cannot be overcome. The king of Egypt in this instance, in his mind, was concerned primarily over the multiplying of the Hebrew people. He was seeing the physical things of this world, of his kingdom. And the fear that they would overcome the Egyptians, being made stronger. We see that earlier on in the chapter. And see the ultimate scheme though of the evil one. Of the evil one who wants to destroy all God's works. All those things that have been revealed through the promises given even to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob.
In your seed shall all the nations be blessed. Your seed. Your seed. The devil knows that. He knows there's a seed coming. One who's coming to destroy the works that he has laid down. And so we see here, he wants to destroy all God's work because he's fearing the coming Saviour. He's trembling. Fear makes people do many things. The overriding reason for the wicked, for the wicked act done here in Exodus 2, is to kill the Saviour, as the devil knew not when the Son of God would come. As indeed he has come though now. He has come. He has come that he might destroy all the works of the evil one. And he has, because he said, it is finished. No wonder the devil was continually so fearful of the coming of Christ into the world. And so the king of Egypt, another one of the devil's seed, he commands, take away all the males born of the Hebrews. That will do it, wouldn't it? That will do it. If he not be found amongst that number, at least there'll be no more children born to the Hebrew people. So he can't come. Take away all the males. Take away all the male infants 2 years old and under, someone else said. See the parallel here? That wicked king, that wicked puppet king, King Herod, after the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, up to 2 years after that, he sought to destroy the infant child Jesus. When those men, those truly wise men, came from the east, and they believed that he'd been born king of his spiritual Israel, king of the Jews. Have them all killed. You see, if Pharaoh succeeded in killing all the Hebrew male babies, there would have been no Saviour born at Bethlehem, as was promised. But also see, briefly, a couple of other things. You see, the Lord Jesus is not sacrifice. Had he been killed by Herod, if he'd not taken that flight, ironically, into Egypt to hide from Herod, had he been killed as an infant child, there would have been no redemption. Had Jesus been pushed down a cliff at Nazareth, which they sought to do, and killed because they were enraged at his preaching, this would have been no work of redemption. Had he been stoned even, when they took up stones to cast at him, calling him a blasphemer, he would not have been the Redeemer. But God overruled in all this. He would not have redeemed his people at the cross. He would not have crushed the serpent's head. Psalm 2, 1 to 3 says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Note that, a vain thing. A vain thing. It appears to have power. It appears to even be able to overcome. It can't. It's a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Strange bedfellows. Strange bedfellows. The Jewish people who hated the Roman rule, they joined forces with them. Because, you see, man hates God. It's amazing how opposing sides suddenly join together when it means opposing Christ. They take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Let's take away their rule." It's a vain thing though. It's a vain thing. Because God always has his way. And so secondly, see, the king did not anticipate these midwives. Oh, these two blessed midwives. These two midwives, God names them. God names them. He names them for a reason. They're named before God in his book of life. He did not anticipate these midwives would rather fear God, the Almighty, than him who ruled his vast domain of Egypt and surrounding areas. Didn't see that one coming at all. Now these two midwives, Puah and Shiphrah, we are told, feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men, children alive. There comes a point where you must lay your colours to the mast and you must come out of the shadows. Come out of the shadows as surely as Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea did and said, "I will serve Christ. Whatever the cost. They take away my house. They'll take away my job. My family will have nothing to do with me. I will serve Christ." You see, there are two interpretations here of this verse. Two interpretations. One thinking that the women, these midwives, were Hebrew women performing this task of midwifery. Were Hebrews. While others, that they were Egyptians who were brought to a belief and reverence for the one true living God. Even as Ruth, the pagan Ruth, that pagan Ruth was brought to faith gloriously. "Your God shall be my God," she said. Did she not to Naomi? She left the land of above. Even as Abraham, the pagan Abraham, called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Even as the harlot in Jericho. And my understanding of this, my poor understanding of this, but yet my belief of this is, it would appear from the text more likely that they were Egyptian, who somehow by the grace and mercy of God had the Lord God revealed to them, and so they took their stand for God. Otherwise the verses that come later don't seem necessary. You see, all who come to a saving knowledge of Christ Jesus, the Saviour God, must sooner or later, as I've said, stand up. Must sooner or later come out of the shadows and turn away from the world and its sinful ways and make their stand with God. Sooner or later. Funny enough, I was talking about this with someone the other day as well. I have got no problem whatsoever for one moment that someone can be saved in the pagan, devilish religion of orthodoxy and Roman Catholicism. Reading their Bible whatever, God can come and reveal the gospel to them. They don't stay in it though. They don't stay in it. I have got no problem for one moment. There have been men who have been gloriously saved. I've heard of them. They've been gloriously saved, seeking to disclaim the claims of Christ, to disprove Christ, even reading their Quran. And they have been gloriously saved. But guess what? Guess what? No offence. They shaved off their beard. No offence. They took off those robes. In fact, that it was offence meant there. Guess what? They stopped following that man-made religion. No problem with that. It's the result of it that I have the problem with. The claims, I don't have the problem with. So long as they come out. That's always the call of Scripture. Come out from among them. And these women seem to do this. And this will not be easy. This is never easy. The Lord Jesus said, it is not easy taking up your cross daily and following him. It's not easy. It's costly. Costly to follow the Redeemer. Costly like you in some ways would never know. You see, it means at times, like these women, we must disobey the law. They disobeyed the law. They risked being flung in prison or whatever would be the consequences as lawbreakers, criminals, disobeying Pharaoh. There was no higher law in Egypt. And it may mean that at times we may have to disobey laws if they be wrong laws. If they be against God, we must disobey them. Sometimes we must disobey parents. Disobey parents. In that context, if they are tempting us and leading us away from Christ and forbidding us from following Christ, we disobey the parent rather than disobey Christ. That's not easy. That's not easy for someone who's under the instruction and the rule of their parents. They haven't come of age. There are people who have known this and continue to know this. About disobeying anything that means that we go against God. Remember the apostles Peter and John who were arrested by the religious bigots? Forbidden to speak of Jesus of Nazareth. What did they say? What did they say? Well, I'll tell you what most weasel preachers will do. They will carefully word their statement. They carefully word their statement. Ambiguous it will be, so as not to upset everyone. But they will convince themselves that they've said the right thing. These men didn't have the intellect. These men didn't have the great university education. These men hadn't read all the right books. These men had the spirit of the living God though. And they said, with boldness, we should obey God rather than man. You worry about the rest of it. I'll use my own words, but that's what they said. You worry about the rest of it. We obey God rather than man. Thirdly, from the fact that these two women who feared God were the midwives commanded by the king, is no coincidence. These two are singled out. No coincidence. God is not the God of second causes and coincidences. He is the sovereign ruler who brings all things to pass. He places everyone where he wants them. God put them there. These midwives. When this particular wicked command went forth, he put them there. God put them there. That's why he names them. He put them there. God's elect, the ones he has called to salvation in his Son, are lights in the darkness of a sinful world shining forth. Where he's placed you. Where he's placed you. And you don't move until obeying God rather than man, for instance, be the case. You may have to move on then. You make your stand then. You cannot stand with sinful practices of this world. So you move on then. But in the general rule is, we make no decisions to move until we're moved. God will bring it to pass. God will lead us in the right direction. People so often say, well, I don't know what God's will is for me, from where I should be. Surely the answer should be, the first question coming back should be, where are you right now? That's where he wants you. That's where he wants you. He'll move you. He'll move you. He'll move everything around you to bring you where he wants you. It's not saying that we're puppets. It's not saying that we just sit back on our haunches and do nothing. But what it's saying is, we seek the Lord. We seek his way. We continue on with what we're doing. And he will bring all things to pass. And they were where they were supposed to be. At the right time. You know, God always honours faithfulness. There's not one instance, I don't think anyone who's truly been faithful to God could ever lay this charge at God's door. If I can say that. To say that he never honoured them. He honours them. He honours faithfulness to him. Always. Always. We read here in our text, and it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he, God Almighty, made them houses or households. And like I said earlier on, this is not speaking about bricks and mortar. This is talking about households. Now, it may well be that he brought forth their own households, their own families. And with midwives, this would be context where they were bringing other people, in, other children into the world. And so they had their own children. But I believe there's a greater meaning than this. I believe it's that they, because they feared God, they were accepted amongst the household of God. And there's many cases of this, as we've already said, throughout Old Testament history, where pagan peoples, who were not Hebrews by birth, but they were accepted amongst the people of God, because they feared God. They were given a household. The household of God. The household of faith. They were blessed with their own families, yes, as they obeyed God and spared all the children alive. But God honours those who honour him. He says it. Who put him first. There was once, you see, as we've said already, a woman, a Jew by the name of Esther. Among the people who had been taken into captivity. And were still exiles in Persia. And there rose up wicked men who sought to influence the king of Persia. Wicked men who had conspired to have all the Hebrew people killed by the decree of the king. And remember, when a decree was signed, when it was the imprint of the king was on that legal document, it could never be overturned. Unless another decree came forth. Was God overruled? Was God overcome? Was God overruled? Was God overcome? Perhaps people might suggest that for a moment. Bear in mind, in the book of Esther, you never hear God's name mentioned once. Not once. Not God, not Lord, not Almighty. But if you have the mind of Christ, if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, if you are born again of His Spirit, you'll see God on every page. In fact, it's perhaps one of the greatest books in the Bible to see God, the sovereign ruler of the universe, greater than in some of the other books of the Bible where He's mentioned all the time by name. He doesn't need to here, you see, because He's ruling and He's bringing it all to pass. Was He stopped? Was His purposes, were His purposes brought to naught? No, they were not. For yet in God's sovereign purpose, Esther was arranged by God's sovereign purpose to be in the right place at the right time to be the king's wife. And she pleaded for her people. She was told by her uncle, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" What a statement. And she was. You know, if you know Christ, if you have tasted that He is gracious, if you have been called out of darkness into His own marvellous light, if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, if you've been raised from the deadness of your trespasses and sins, if you've been, by grace, have you been saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves, the gift of God, it is to walk in the works that He has aforetime prepared that you should walk in them. Now's your time. Now's your time. Grasp it. You who know the Saviour, God has placed you where He wants you. God, do you want anything exciting in this life? People want to look to such, they look and they have so much ambitions about what they're going to do in this life. But you know what? Most of it's going to come to nothing. In fact, all of it's going to come to nothing, that which is in the flesh, because we're going to leave it all behind. But you know, grasp what God's called you for now. Grasp it now. What exciting times. God has placed you where He wants you to represent Him. For this exact time. You who know Christ. You. And you alone. Fourthly, we can have confidence. It matters not what man does. Schemes to destroy the church. The Lord God is on His throne. That's why we read Psalm 11 earlier on. He is on His throne. He's never moved from His throne. He will never be kicked off His throne. All dominions and powers will flee before Him. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The answer is given to this question. How, when all else appears, all else appears to fail, and the enemy appears only. The enemy of the people of God appears to close in and overcome. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. As indeed He would say to Moses at the burning bush, did He not? I've heard my people's cry. Ever before me. Have you trusted this Saviour? Have you trusted this Saviour God? Have you trusted Him? It's no good saying amen if they are just words. Have you trusted Him? Have you known His call? Have you believed on Christ alone as your sin-bearing substitute? Has he redeemed you? Has he redeemed you? He's redeemed his people. Are you amongst those people? You know, if you have believed on him, you know you're amongst that people. Because he has given you this faith. For he has redeemed his people. Yes, the serpent, the evil one, bruised him badly. But this was the Lord's doing. When taken by wicked hands and crucified. But as sure as the king of Egypt was confounded by two seemingly insignificant midwives. When the male children were spared, the Lord Jesus has conquered death. He is risen indeed, and he says, in contempt to death, contempt to death, oh death, where is your sting? What will you do to my people now? Sin, where is your power? Are you brought to fear God and the consequences of your sin? I hope so. I hope you fear to your very core the consequences of your sin. Not regret, fearing God. For this is the beginning of wisdom. Not wisdom that you can tell people that you know so many things, but to know him who is the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God, who is made unto his people righteousness, sanctification, and wisdom. May God make you wise unto salvation in Christ, trusting him now. Only God can do this. But if God come and reveal Christ in you now, believe on him. Believer, you who trust the Saviour, you who profess to trust the Saviour, don't fear. All the opposition coming against your faith will be brought by God to do the opposite. It won't destroy your faith, it will strengthen it. To bring glory unto the Saviour. This is what God says. This is what God says about all man's schemes, all man's devices, all man's persecutions, all man's oppositions. The wrath of man shall praise thee. The wrath of man. The wrath of Pharaoh praised God. Just read. Throughout his dealings with Pharaoh, we read in Romans 9, God hardened his heart. But it's all to the demonstration of God's grace. It was all to the demonstration of God's grace, to his glory. He brought glory to God. The wrath of those wicked hands that came and took and crucified the Lord of glory and are responsible and are culpable was all to God's glory and praise. The wrath of man shall praise thee. There is more wrath. Have you ever wondered, like me? We take for granted these things in this life. There are laws in, and praise God, he's enabled there to be laws in countries. So there's not mayhem. We have a police force. We have all manner of things which keep things in order. Why is that? if God had not overruled, even in the dealings of man, even in the dealings of reprobate man, there would be utter chaos. Sin being what it is, our hearts being what it is, this earth would be hell on earth, wouldn't it? We hear this said so often, but it would be. What do we read here? The wrath of man shall praise thee. God allows some rope. And the remainder of wrath, the remainder of what man is capable of in all his sin, thou shalt restrain. Oh, praise God, he restrains it. Seek God to know how he will use you in your work, in your study, and amongst your family, amongst your friends, where he places you, wherever he places you, whenever he places you. Seek how God will use you. Seek how God will use you today. Deal with today. Sufficient are the things of today. Seek how God will use you to his praise and to his glory. And if he call you now by his grace, seek the Lord while he may be found.